So this is from the New International Version, and it's Acts 11, 1 to 18. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who'd been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Kia ora, everyone. We'll see if there we are. There we are. Thank you for reading. I often wonder how they know exactly who the circumcised men were and weren't. That seems like a bit of a dangerous, you know, measure of clean and unclean to me, but, you know, it's a different time. Over the next 2 weeks, the school I work with will be taking all of its students through Te Rangamārie, our local marae, which means being welcomed on site with the pōhiri, students responding with the waiata, and as well as this, all students and all staff have been asked to construct a pepiha and present this pepiha on the marae. So naturally, this means just about everyone has been pushed outside their comfort zone. The majority of staff and students will be leaving behind what they consider to be normal and entering into something other, even alien and unfamiliar. And it's in this uncomfortable space that one begins to sort of notice the shape of their own culture. As a deeply Western individual, I took a pretty clinical and self-focused approach to my pepiha, an approach which becomes all the more apparent when it's filtered through a language and a worldview that's so much more emotive and collective-focused than my own. And the more you learn, the more one comes to realize that despite the proximity of these two cultures, Māori and Pākehā, or European, the two remain fundamentally different from one another. This morning's passage recounts the story of two men who themselves represent two cultures fundamentally different from the other. And despite their proximity, their cultural norms are not just alien and unfamiliar, but actually kind of stand in opposition against one another. So today I want to explore their story and a bit of our story as well across three headings: prejudice, peacemaking, and persecution. Three P's for your convenience. And where else to begin but with our favourite ancient Jewish fisherman, Peter. formerly a disciple, now an apostle, preaching the good news of Jesus risen from the dead. Now, Peter is ethnically and culturally Jewish. And the Jewish people, they value order, cleanliness, purity. And this meant rules, lots of rules. Whether you were born Jewish or had been converted to Judaism, there were rules regarding what to wear, how to wash, what you can and can't eat, who you can and can't eat with. These were all features of Jewish custom. These values, though, necessitated a certain measure of distance between them and those unclean, non-Jewish Gentile people. Peter may be a Christian, a Messianic Jew by definition, but as far as he and the rest of the early church at this time are concerned, the conditions and constraints of their culture still apply. And that brings us to Cornelius, the Roman centurion. Tom Holland, no, not that one, a historian who wrote a book called Dominion, he argues that all these modern progressive values that we hold in the West, they did not have their origin with the Greeks and the Romans, as so many of us like to think. In fact, the qualities that we modern people value, such as love, compassion, the underdog, these were not at all celebrated qualities in the Greco-Roman world. These were cultures that valued strength. Take a look at their gods, for example. They're seen as cruel and exacting, beings to sort of be appeased through sacrifice and worship. And the Romans in particular believed themselves to be descendants of Mars, the god of war. To the Roman mind, it was the will of the strong that held the world together. The Pax Romana, Roman peace, necessitated a certain measure of violence, especially towards those weaker, non-Roman people. And so Acts presents us with these two characters, a Messianic Jew and a Roman centurion, ambassadors, if you like, for two opposed cultures that each regard the other as other. In fact, about the only thing these two cultures have in common is a reciprocal sense of racial prejudice. And yes, it is fair to say that Cornelius isn't your typical centurion. We learn in the beginning of chapter 10 Cornelius does know something of God and even gives generously to the poor. But we mustn't forget that from Peter's perspective, Cornelius remains a commander of the invading force that currently occupies his nation, not to mention the invading force that executed Jesus. Yet, there is so much more happening here than this foes-to-friends story. You see, the actual story takes place in Acts chapter 10. What we just had read this morning is Acts chapter 11, which is kind of like a condensed retelling of what has already happened in the previous chapter. So, in order to get the whole story, I'm going to work out of Acts 10 just to run through exactly what's happened. An angel appears before the Roman centurion Cornelius and instructs him to send for Peter. But as the Roman messengers approach the city, Peter himself sees a vision. And in this vision, God presents Peter with a smorgasbord of forbidden foods, animals that the Jewish people considered unclean. And in spite of this, Peter is instructed to partake in these unlawful forbidden foods. Now, of course, Peter protests, but he has answered, what God has made clean, do not call unclean. This happens three times before the messengers arrive at his home, asking for Peter to go with them to visit Cornelius. And this presents Peter with yet another cultural roadblock. Here are these Gentiles, who he is forbidden from having anything to do with, asking him to go and enter the home of not just any Gentile, but a Roman centurion. And these messengers, they know what they're asking. So they appeal to Peter, well, you know, he's a really charitable Roman centurion. And incredibly, Peter relents. He invites these people inside to be his guests against all cultural protocol. And the next day, they all set out for the centurion's home and find that Cornelius has gathered his whole household to hear Peter speak. And as Peter enters the home, in verse 28 of chapter 10, he says this, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. And so Peter tells them the gospel story. He tells them about Jesus. And in fact, like any good evangelist, Peter manages to condense the whole gospel story into about 10 verses. Until in verse 44, we read, "While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, 'Can anyone withhold for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain with them for some days." Whether we realize it or not, we all carry preconceived notions about other people. Notions as to what's normal and what's abnormal. Familiar and unfamiliar, us and the other. Whether it's based on ethnicity, culture, family, politics, church, our preconceived notions, our cultural conditioning, these things can breed prejudice. And for most of us, we won't even know we have these preconceived notions until something pushes us out of our cultural context, out of our comfort zone, and into the unfamiliar. And it's only when faced with a challenge to our normal do we humans actually start to notice our cultural boundaries, the shape of our worldview, if you like. And it's incredibly tempting when that happens to reject the unfamiliar, to become defensive or militant even. Remember, Peter didn't want to go. He didn't want to associate with Gentiles, much less minister to Gentiles. They were Romans. Their values were totally different to his. Peter didn't know any Romans. He didn't have any connection to them, any reason to inconvenience himself or to risk his reputation. Peter had, like us, 101 reasons to stay put, to keep himself and his culture. In fact, his Christian brothers and sisters of the day would have implored him to do exactly that. But Peter chose to put aside his normal, to leave his cultural context and his comfort zone. He put aside his very real prejudice, and he chose to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, the ultimate peacemaker who breezed right past those cultural do's and don'ts. And because Peter chose to be a peacemaker, we see Pentecost all over again. You know Pentecost, Acts 2, that time when the Holy Spirit arrives in Jerusalem, when the disciples find themselves able to speak in the languages of all the travelers in the city, when Peter preached the first ever sermon. You see, Jesus was a peacemaker. Jesus refused to keep to himself. He refused to stay behind those cultural boundaries. He laid hands on lepers. He ministered to foreigners, including Romans. And when he sent the Holy Spirit, at the first Pentecost, it wasn't in English. It wasn't in Hebrew or even Aramaic. No, the Holy Spirit spoke in the native languages of every nation under heaven. He spoke languages from Asia, dialects from Africa. He spoke Arabic. But just in case we, like Peter, didn't get the message the first time, in Acts 10, we see Pentecost happen all over again in the home of a Roman centurion. The Jesus movement has gone global. And this brings us to Acts 11, to Peter's present situation, and our final little topic for this morning. The apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. You see, Peter has crossed the floor. He's dined with the unclean. he is in breach of his cultural terms and conditions. And even though these Christians are aware that these Gentiles have received the word of God, they are now followers of Jesus, their first instinct is to accuse the man who brought it to them. To be a peacemaker is to make peace with persecution. Those who choose to put their prejudice aside and to bridge the gaps between people, they so often find themselves culturally homeless, suspected by everyone. Perhaps the best example of this is the Apostle Paul. Once a Pharisee, you know, an enforcer of Jewish custom, Paul was a great persecutor of the early church until he met the risen Christ, took it upon himself to make Jesus known among the Gentiles. Paul was transformed from a man of violence, an enforcer of otherness, if you like, to a peacemaker. And as a result, he himself lived a lifetime of persecution. Suspected by Gentiles, labeled a traitor by his Jewish kin, beaten and imprisoned by both. As we come to a close, I'd like to actually share a story from our history. There was a man called Widemu Tamihana, born in Waikato in 1805. And as a young man, Tamihana fought in several tribal conflicts. However, in 1836, Tamihana interceded on behalf of two CMS missionaries, leading them to safety after their mission premises had been destroyed. Following this encounter, Tamihana became a Christian and was baptized in Tauranga 3 years later. Widemu would become known as the peacemaker, mediating within tribal conflicts, but also between Māori and Pākehā. He lived by the principles of te whakapono, te turi, te araha. Te aroha. Be steadfast in faith in God, uphold the rule of law, show love and compassion to all. And to this end, Tamihana championed the establishment of a Māori king, the King Movement, hoping that this would lend some accountability to Māori deaths, as the British Crown only really involved themselves in Pākehā affairs. However, due to his involvement, Tamihā was labelled a rebel by European settlers and dismissed by many of the tribes who now favoured war. In 1863, imperial troops invaded the Waikato. Despite offers of mediation and pleas for peace, Tamihana was largely ignored. In his final days, and despite poor health, Widemu Tamihana petitioned the government for the return of confiscated lands and an official inquiry into the cause of the war, but to no effect. In 1866, the peacemaker passed away, leaving missionary Richard Taylor to write of him, "It is sad that a man who possessed such an influence for good should thus have been ignored by the government when by his aid, had he been admitted to our councils, a permanent good feeling might have been established between the two races." Peter, Paul, Tamihana, Jesus Christ, they all lived as peacemakers and they were all persecuted. It should be that every story of peacemaking ends like it does in Acts 11. Moved by Peter's story, those early Christians, they too put aside their prejudice. They saw what the Holy Spirit was doing. They got excited. They praised God and said, "So then to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." It should be this way, but history teaches us differently. This is the life we are called to. Will we be persecuted like Peter, Paul, Tamihana? Probably not. But will we be uncomfortable? Almost certainly. Consider who your Gentiles might be. Imagine being called to visit them and to be the reason that the Holy Spirit arrives in their living room. Imagine what people would say and what it would cost you to put aside your idea of normal and to leave your cultural comfort zone. To be a peacemaker. As I was writing the last part of this talk, I happened to come across the history of our marae, Te Rangamārie, and I'll leave you with this. It was built in 1858 to commemorate the end of hostilities between the peoples of Ngāti Raukawa and Rangatāne. And fittingly, the English translation of the word Rangamārie is peace. We're going to stand now and we're going to sing my favourite hymn, Wairua Tapu. So why don't you stand with us?